told Ezekiel, chapter 22, Ezekiel was taken in captivity in actually 578. He was taken to Babylon, and so his preaching is part in Judah and part in Babylon. He was taken in captivity. And so he gets the word of God here, and it's really interesting. God just talks about all the things that Israel was doing wrong. And they did this wrong, they did this wrong, and this wrong. And then it comes to an interesting verse, verse 30. It says, "And I saw for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord." It's interesting, that verse is interesting, because the Lord says, "Hey, I'm searching for a guy that'll stand up for the nation and convince me not to do this. And I can't find anybody to do that. They're from destroying land." Can you imagine? He couldn't find a single man to stand up and say, "Lord, don't." No. That's kind of interesting to me. God is looking for someone to stand up to him and tell him not to do something. Well, that's not without precedent. So if we go back to Ezekiel, we're going to see the precedence of that. We're going back to Exodus 31, and we're going to actually see the precedent for that verse. Because that verse tells me that God is looking for a certain type of person. He's looking for a certain man. He's looking for a man that will stand up to him and will say, "Lord, don't do this. It's wrong to do." Can you imagine somebody saying that to God? Can you imagine God asking, "Will somebody stand before me and tell me how to do this?" But that's not without precedent. So let's go to chapter 31, and we're going to see what happens. 32. And we're going to see what happens here. In verse 32, it starts off, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, this man that brought up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what happened to him." Okay, we know what came to him. Okay, Moses, where's Moses? Well, Moses up on the mount, and what's going on there? Moses is receiving the law of God. God is giving Moses the complete law up there, the ceremonial law, everything. God is telling Moses the law, and these people say, "We don't know what happened to Moses, so we want you, Aaron, to make us gods." Now, a couple of things I want to notice here is that they do not ask Aaron, they tell Aaron, "Up, make us gods." Okay? "Up, make us gods." All right. We don't know what happened to, we don't know what happened to Moses. Okay? You know what? They're growing impatient, aren't they? We're sitting here in camp there, and Moses is up there, and we don't know what happened to him. So you, Aaron, who's the high priest, by the way, make us gods. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. So Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." Interesting here. These people are needing something tangible. They need something they can see, touch, feel. Okay? They're walking by sight, not by faith. That's not a big thing. Do you know, in most religions, we have icons that we can see, feel, touch. You go into the Catholic Church, there's statue everywhere. I mean, I remember being growing up with a Catholic, if something was lost, did you pray to St. Anthony? He's the God of something lost, okay? When we had cars, every car had St. Christopher magneted on the dashboard there because he was praying to save safety, all right? So we have all these things. And you have St. Francis Assisi, who's for the animals, and you have this saint and that saint. You go to Japan, and this place called the Great Canyon. And you go in there, and there's at least 20 different icons. And there's one for wealth, and there's one for health, and there's one for whatever. I mean, and people actually go and they pray, and they throw money in there, and they take the labels, like in the Old Testament, they wash their hands, they burn incense, and they pray to these icons for different things. And you look at the lost world, and you look at these churches, and you'll find that they're all surrounded by some kind of icon. Right? Some kind of other god. And that's these people, they left Egypt, and that's what they had. They had visible, tangible gods. In a sense, they look at Moses as an icon. Think about that. We don't have this Moses, so make us gods. So was Moses maybe their image or their icon of God? All right? They, not only did they do this, but it's the reasoning is this, and it's not an excuse, it's an excuse. They don't know what happened to Moses, and so we need gods. Now, what did Moses do for them? Well, let's see. They witnessed all the plagues. They witnessed the Passover. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They witnessed the cloud a day and the fire at night. They witnessed all these things. They witnessed the manna from heaven. God worked miracle after miracle after miracle through Moses. Now, we don't know what happened to this guy. Well, they saw with their own eyes what Moses was doing. They visually saw this occur. All right? Now, again, where's the faith? I saw. Where's the faith? Okay? So they're looking at Moses as if he's an icon of Jehovah God. Now, Aaron, he should have known better. Aaron's the high priest. Aaron has been with Moses every step of the way. Okay? Aaron knows personally that Moses communes directly with God. He knows that. Aaron is a person that should have stood up and said, "No, we worship Jehovah God." He didn't do that. He did not do that. All right? So what does he do? He commands that they bring the gold and all his gold. They said, "Break off the gold earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron." Well, you know what? Aaron commands that he collect all his gold. What's the sad truth about this? What was that gold for? Do you know what that gold was for? You know why God provided that gold, by the way, from the Egyptians. In Exodus 12 and 35 and 36, it says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed up from the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things they required as they spoiled the Egyptians." God provided these things so that the people could finance their exodus. That was God's provision. Okay, they find that God gave them the ability to finance the trip. He said, "You're going to clothes in them, you wear, you're going to get silver and gold." That's to finance the trip. I mean, it was a hard trip. And they can go into towns and they could buy things, they could purchase things. God financed their trip so that it could be easy for them to go. But what do people do? They take these gold off and they give them to Aaron. Make us to God. They take God's provision and they use it for evil. Isn't that amazing? God provides for us. What do we do with God's provision to us? It's something to think about. God provides every day for us. What do we do with it? Okay? So, they are going to make a God. All right. So Aaron fashions this God. He takes the gold and he makes a golden calf, all right, with all the gold. That's exactly the same God that was in Egypt. Why the calf? Well, a bull. The bull was worshipped as a symbol of strength and stability and vitality. So in many senses, to create the idol to lead them in journey. His strength and vitality, that's what will lead us in this journey. We don't know what happened to this Moses. He's gone. Who knows what happened to him? So we make this thing. You know what the worst thing about this all was? There's something more evil than making this gold calf. The worst thing about this, if we read on here, and they received them at the hand and fashioned into a graven tool. This is Aaron, and he made it molten calf. And they said, this be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. Whoa. Do you see the significance there? He is saying, this calf, this golden calf now is Jehovah God. Wow. Do you see it, people? This is Jehovah God. Tomorrow we're going to feast the Lord. We're going to worship this Jehovah God calf. You know? We go back to Exodus 20 in chapter 4. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. But no, they made these calves. That's our Jehovah God. That's God. Jehovah God in heaven, reduced to a golden calf. Think about it. They reduced the God of heaven that took them out of Egypt to a stupid golden calf. And they were going to have celebrations that feast day. We're going to celebrate and to worship that calf, right? Well, the people, idolatry, it gets revealed to Moses in verse 7. That's two pages. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which thou hast brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. The word stiff-necked there, it's Kashe, and it means cruel, grievous, hard-hearted, impudent, obstinate, stubborn. That's what God's saying these people are. It's a sad commentary on the condition of the heart, isn't it? That he says that those things about them. But one thing he said that caught my attention there, should catch your attention, is the people which you led out of Egypt. You, Moses, you led these people. They're your people. The implication here is they're Moses' people, not God's people. You catch that? God said, thy people, that thou has led out of. Okay? So, God now is determined to destroy them. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. A couple of things they want to see is, first of all, Moses, sees the absolute anger of God. He sees God boiling over in anger. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to start again, Moses. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you and start these people again. Right? It says, I'll make of thee a great nation. Now that, I want you to think about that. Suppose God said to you, you know what? Forget all this. Now I'm going to make you the great nation. That's pretty tempting, isn't it? Think about the pride issue that Moses had to face at that moment. In the future, they wouldn't be saying we'd be Abraham's seed. They would say we'd be Moses' seed. He was going to make Moses the great nation. That is a very tempting possibility. And God is proposing that to Moses. So Moses now has a choice to make. Do I give in to that or not? It had to be very tempting to Moses. And it's got to be a great challenge to the faithfulness of Moses and his solid commitment to the Abrahamic covenant. See, Moses knows the Abrahamic covenant. He knows, and he's going to remind God of it in a second here. God made a covenant with who? Abraham, not Moses. And Moses knows that. So let's watch Moses' response. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why did that wrath wax hot against thy people?" Right? God said there were Moses' people. Moses come back, "Why are you mad at your people?" "Which thou has brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand." It's God, wait a minute. Your people, not my people, you brought them out of Egypt. It was your mighty hand. Now, he's not criticizing God. And we know he's not reminding God. God knows this. But Moses is really confessing to God, "Wait a minute, God. It's your people. You did this. You led them out of Egypt. Not me. I was the mouthpiece." And so he says to him, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to sort of slay them in the mountains and to consume them in the face of the earth? Turn thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against thy people.'" Wow. Wow. Imagine telling the gods. He said, "God, wait a minute. Do you realize this? When war goes back to Egypt, what happened to the people here? They're going to mock you. They're going to say, 'Ha ha, he just brought them out to this so you can kill them. He just brought them out there so you can waste them.' We actually won the Egyptians. We won in the end. Because God just wanted to take them to destroy them." So what an amazing thing he tells God. He says, "God, you'll be a mockery in Egypt if you do this thing." Now, I want to remind you all the time, God knows all these things. God knows exactly what's going to happen here. So this is not like all of a sudden God surprised by this. But Moses is telling God, "Wait a minute, God. We're going to be the mocking, laughing stock of Egypt. You are, when you kill these people. Now, watch. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest thine own self, and says to them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and in thy inheritance is forever.'" Here, my God, wait a minute, God. The Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Those are the promised seeds, not me. You made the promise to them, not me. So you need to keep the promise to them, not me. Isn't that amazing? What a strength that Moses had. What a faith, what conviction. I don't know if I could have done that. I don't know if I could have stood up and said, "You know what? We'd be losing in the future, right?" No. Moses said that's wrong because of the Abrahamic covenant that you made with them about their seed forever. So what happens here? "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." Well, it's okay. I'm not going to do that. Well, it's okay. You're right. You're right, Moses. I'm not going to consume the people in my wrath. All this conversation, folks, directed by God, who now chooses a different path to punish the people. This conversation is for us to understand that God responds to our individual needs. God will respond to you individually, folks. If you pray to God, God will respond to you. I mean, it's kind of like this. You're coming to a wreck. And I'm making this real. You come into a wreck and you say, "God, cause me not to wreck here." And God causes no wreck to happen. That's kind of what happened here. So you can pray to God and ask God to change the situation. His will is that. But he wants you to pray for it. He wants to hear from you that you believe in him, that he will do the right thing for you. And God repented. God changed his mind there. Did he really change his mind? Well, I think it's a statement that Moses stood up to God and said, God, don't do it. And God talked back and said, that's what I wanted to hear. That's what I wanted to hear. And so God says, okay, I'm not going to do that. So then here comes the rest of the problem now. Because Moses now comes down on the mountain. Moses went down from the mount, and the two tabernacles of testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides, and on one side and the other were they written. And these tables were the works of God, and written was the writing of God graven upon the table. Wow. So he has the word of God on these tablets. The law. Both sides of the tablet. And we see this thing with there's the just Ten Commandments on these tablets, one of the pictures, but the law is written on these tablets. Okay? There's the entire law. And he's got these tablets. And it's an amazing thing. And so he comes down with these tablets now. He's got the law presented to the people. Now remember, Moses has only heard from God what's happened. He's not seen it for himself yet. Okay? So he comes down with the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Wow. He said, we're under attack, Moses. The enemy's attacking us. Listen to all the noise down there, shouting and screaming. We're under attack. That's his first thought. You know why the people walk out like that? It must be the sound of war. And then he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing do I hear. Interesting. He said, wait a minute. That's not the noise of people getting ready for war where you scream and yell for the you know, for the mastery. I mean, a lot of times when you went to war, yelling was part of the point of inciting yourself and putting fear in the navy, the army. That's what they did. They screamed and yelled, they attacked. It put fear in them, and it gave them a rush of adrenaline. That's not what he heard. And it wasn't the scream of people being overcome. It wasn't the screams of people being killed and in danger. That's not what it was. He said, that sounds like singing. I mean, so how confusing is that now? So Joshua said, man, it sounds like they're singing down in the camp. There's something going on down there. All right? And so they come down, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them near the mount. Wow. Moses is now boiling over with anger when he sees what really is going on. Okay? He comes down there and he sees all this happening. And what does he do? He throws down the tablet and busts it up. It breaks all up. That's the first thing he does. You know, it's symbolic. The people broke the law of God. And that's symbolic in them breaking the tablet. Then what happens? And he came, and he took the calf which they had made, and he burnt it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. Wow, you know that could have made him very sick. What was it? That's punishment for idolatry. They committed sin of idolatry. He says, you want to worship this cow? Drink it. And he made the people drink the water with the gold crushed in it. He punished them. Why? Because of their idolatry. He said, you made this calf. And you angered God. And so now, you're going to be punished. I'm going to burn this calf and grind it in powder, put it in the water, and you're going to drink it. Can you imagine that? How sick that might have made people? People might have died. I mean, your body cannot ingest that much gold. And so, that second thing he did. And then The third thing he does, he says, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou brought so great a sin upon them? What did people do to you that you made them sin so bad? Wow. Did they beat you? Did they hang you? What did they do to you? They tortured you? What caused you to do this thing? See, he wants to know what the people did to Aaron to make him make this thing. Nothing. They just told Aaron to make the calf, and he did. Now Aaron's faced with his sin. And Moses is giving him the benefit of the doubt. What did the people do to you that you did this thing? So Aaron could have said, hey, you know, they tortured me, they beat me, they did this, they did that. But that's not what he says. His answer is great. And Aaron said, let not that anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest thy people, and they are set on mischief. First of all, you know these people. They're set on doing evil things. Okay? That's what they do. All right? This mischief, that's right, this is evil stuff. He says, hey, you know these people, they're evil, okay? And they wanted this calf. And so I, because they wanted a calf, this is about the most lamest excuse in the Bible, by the way. And Aaron said, And so they said to me, make us gods which shall go before us, for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we what not what happened to him, what would become of him. And I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. I want you to picture this. He throws all his gold in the fire, and out comes his calf. See, Moses was a miracle, Moses. That's what happened. I threw the gold in, the calf came out. I don't think Moses is buying this. That has got to be the most lamest excuse I heard in the Bible. But you know what? That's just like us. We try to excuse away sin by somehow making a spiritual application. Right? That's what it is. He's making a spiritual application to make excuse for sin. God, look, I didn't sin. I threw the gold in and the calf came out. It was a miracle. All right? You can't explain your way your sin, folks, by simply making up a sanctified story. And that's what he did here. He made up a sanctified story. And so, man, this calf came out. And so we worshiped it. Moses is not buying, folks. You know what? Anybody with any spirituality is not going to buy that. That does not happen. God does not work that way. Especially when God is dealing with Moses, and God already told Moses what the people did. This is not a secret. Moses knows exactly what happened. God told exactly this and this they did. So Moses knows exactly what happened. But Aaron lied to him anyway. Probably try to save face, but Moses is angry. So Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. These people were dancing naked around the calf. God was against that. It was a shame. They're ashamed to be naked there to who? Their enemies. And whose enemies are they? They're God's enemies. This would bring shame to God. God is ashamed of us when we commit immorality, when we live immoral. That brings a shame to God, and a shame to us, and a shame to those that hate God because they know we're saved. And look at that. He says he's saved and he's immoral. And so Moses now is breathing fire. You'd think he had enough when the cow walked out of the fire. But now he sees the naked people and he's really upset. Okay? So then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Wow. All the priests gathered with Moses. I'm on Moses' side. That means none of them were worshiping the golden calf. So they came, they stood on Moses' side. Okay? And now Moses is going to judge the people. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to that word of Moses, and these fell on the people that day, about 3,000 men. They went through the camp, and they killed the people who worshiped the golden calf. Okay? You worship golden calf, you're dead. Work golden calf, you're dead. And they went through the camp killing all the people that worshiped the calf. Now, I'm sure they didn't get all of them. 3,000 was probably not a tip of the iceberg of people who worshiped the calf. But they went through the camp killing these people. But Moses said, that's it. We're going to judge these people. Right? And then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you blessings this day. So God, he said, Moses, make yourselves clean. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. You know the word consecrate there means to be clean, to confirm. It's the word mali, confirm. Confirm that God is your God. Make so the Lord is your God, and they will only worship God who will give them a blessing on this day. So the people that love God confirm their love for God and worship God that day. Okay? Now, you think that would be the end of it, but no, it's not. So comes verse 30, and it came to pass on the morning, on the morrow, that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up on the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. So Moses is going to go back up to the mount and meet again with God and try to make an atonement for the people's sin. You know, God has got to be glorified, and God has got to be righteous, and God has to have righteous judgment. And so Moses goes to God, and he tries to prevent anything else from being badly happening, okay? He tries to prevent that. So he says here, and it came to pass, okay. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Okay, now, he's not telling God anything new. Isn't that what God told him at the beginning of the chapter? But now he comes in and confirms to God, hey God, I went down there and this is what was happening. They in fact had made themselves gods of gold. These people who did a wicked thing. These people who sinned by the sin of idolatry. Okay? I saw this myself now. So, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, Moses is not asking them to go to hell, eternal damnation. He's saying, forgive these seven people, and if you're going to kill them, then kill me. If you're going to kill them, kill me. Moses is taking responsibility as a leader. Isn't that something? Did Moses make the golden calf? No. Did Moses commit the sin? No. Moses had nothing to do with any of that, but he said, look, God, if you're going to kill them, kill me. He's the leader. He took responsibility. He took responsibility for their sin, and we don't even take responsibility for our own sins. Neither did anybody down there. Aaron didn't take responsibility for sin. The people didn't take responsibility for their sin. Only Moses took responsibility for sin, and he didn't sin. We need to be responsible before God for our sin. We need to be accountable to God for our sin. And so, he said, look, God, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. Wow. Moses loves the people that God had given him. Isn't that amazing? Moses loves the brethren. We need to love each other that much. Wow. We need to love each other as much as Moses loved those people that were willing to say, look, if you're going to kill him, kill me too. Stand firm in the Lord. And Moses is doing it for God. And God, you see God being glorified in Moses? Can you see God's glory in Moses? Can you see God's righteousness as Moses approaches him? Can you see how God has developed Moses to be a great servant? Therefore now, go lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. Uh-oh. You go lead them. You take them, lead them. Get them out of here. However, I am going to judge. They are going to pay for that sin. I'm going to judge them for their idolatry. If God doesn't judge them for idolatry, how are the people going to learn? And so God says, I'm going to judge them. And here it comes. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made a calf, which Aaron had made. They died of a plague. And God plagued the people. And they all suffered. And many people died. Why? Because of idolatry. You see, there's a lot of things we can do. The one worst thing we can do, every sin is sin against God, okay? David said, I sinned against God. We know that. But this sin was directed toward God. People got to be careful that we don't sin toward God. See, that's a lack of faith in God. That's a lack of trust in God. These people needed icons. They needed Moses as an icon. They needed the calf as an icon. God said, you don't need no icon. Live by faith, not by sight. Right? They're living by sight. I can't live by sight. Moses is gone. We need a calf. We need to live by sight. Live by sight. And God says, no, you're going to live by faith. And they died because they didn't live by faith. They lived by sight. God wants us to live by faith. None of us have seen God. You know. I really believe if there was a picture of God, I mean, a real picture of Jesus, it was a real picture, that we don't make an icon. There is none. That's why God don't want an image of him. He doesn't want us to worship a thing. He wants us to worship him in truth and in justice and in righteousness, not a thing. And anything that represents God is an idol. Statuaries, whatever it is, it's an idol. Even if the statue that the people call Jesus, it's still an idol. And so God punished them. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, God wants to be close to him, that we can intervene with him when the trials of life become overwhelming. God wants to be that close to him that we can intervene with him when our trials come. When the trials become overwhelming, can we go to God and intervene with him? Do we have the faith? Do we have the strength, the conviction? Do we have the fellowship with God to be able to do that? Think about Moses' fellowship and faith. He can write to God and say, God, don't do this thing. Where's our faith? Where's our strength? Where's our relationship with God? That's what we want to copy from here. God was looking for a man like Moses. He was looking for somebody to stand up to him and say, no, please do not do this thing. Why? Not for my sake, for your sake. You see, all the time Moses said, it's you, God. You're the one that's going to be looked upon badly. It was Moses protecting God's reputation that God honored most. See, it wasn't your reputation, it's God's. And when we sin, we ruin God's reputation. Can we stand before God and say, God, I want to save your reputation. Please don't allow this to happen. That takes a lot of faith and a lot of character and a lot of conviction, folks, and a very good relationship with God. The question is, do we have the faith to live close enough to God to have that kind of personal relationship with him? That's the question. And only each of you can decide for yourselves if you really have that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, Father. We thank you for the word. We pray that now that we might examine our hearts, and Father, we might understand your judgments and your blessings and your love for us and your want for us to have a closer fellowship with you and a more trust and faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.